This is the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, May 20th, 2018. This is a broadcast of our Sunday morning service. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. Information about where and when Grace meets can be found on our website and will be given again at the end of the program. Today's sermon is in Isaiah 28.
Isaiah 28. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning before we begin. And the title for the sermon as we read are, I've titled it, Foundational Questions for Life. And I have four of them. And so I'll tell you what they are in just a minute. But let's read Isaiah 28. Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of a rich valley of those who overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters he casts down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot, the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. To whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk? Those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by a people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose, that yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward, and be broken, and snared, and taken. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement, when the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and falsehood we have taken shelter. I think this is the main verse of the chapter here. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For by morning it will pass through, by day and by night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as on Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gibeon he will be roused to do his deed. Strange is his deed, and to work his work, alien is his work. Now therefore do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard a decree of destruction from the Lord God of hosts against the entire land. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, Does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat in rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with the threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it, with his horses he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, these words are your words. And we see almost, we see judgment and great and horrible things coming in this chapter upon the people of Israel. But we also see grace and mercy and teaching and instruction and beauty to your people in the midst of all of this. And I know these are difficult words, but I pray that you would help us. We believe in the power of the preaching of the Word of God, and here we stand. I pray that Jesus would be lifted up. I pray that He would increase, that we would decrease. I pray that in spite of me, that You would work. Help us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this chapter, there's a lot here. And I hope to make it a little bit more understandable to us today. Because as I'm reading, you're probably, how many of you are thinking, wow, what in the world does that mean? Well, I hope that we can get at least some things from this text and make a few things simple. And so I've entitled the message, Foundational Questions for Life. First question, what is your identity? I get this question from verses 1 to 6. Isaiah gives us the picture of a crown. He says it in verse 1, he says it again there in verse 3, and then he says it again there in verse 5. Here, in these first few verses, Isaiah is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel, which is often called Ephraim. Does anybody remember Ephraim? Joseph's younger son. So he made up a half tribe, the tribe of Joseph there, and they settled in the north. And so Isaiah is talking to those who've settled in the north. And he's saying to them, what is your crown? What is your identity? And he says, your identity, your crown is your capital city of Samaria. It was the crown of their nation as they looked to their city. It was situated in a very beautiful spot at the head of a rich valley there in verse 4. You can see that. With gardens and groves and trees and vines. And the people in the north, they identified with this beautiful city that they believed God had set up for them. They were proud of their capital, and they looked to the things of this world for their identity. But in verse 1, Isaiah calls them drunkards. Now, it's a picture. He's not just talking about alcohol here. He's talking about just the way they are thinking. They are drunkards in this sense. They lack judgment. And then he looks prophetically into the future, and he says, judgment is coming upon you. Look at chapter 28 there, verses 3 and 4. Is that me, Greg? Look at verses 3 and 4. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot. The fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. He's saying, when someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it's in his hand. Someone's going to come along, and just as they just pick a fig off and eat it just like that, that's how easily judgment is coming upon you for your sins, because your identity is in the wrong place. Throughout my life, I've always worn baseball caps. I was a baseball player. I always wore them. I don't wear them as much anymore, but everywhere I go, if I've got the baseball cap on, I wear my K hat. Well, usually I got an N hat now because Joe gives me all my hats. On my clothes. So it's always, wherever I go, I've got an N on my hat. And so, didn't go to Northwest, but somebody says, where's that N for? You know, but they want to look at me and say, okay, What do you identify with? Where are you from? Let's learn a little bit about you by what you wear. Well, Isaiah uses the picture of a crown, which is much greater than a hat. The other night, I asked Kristen if I could use her in my illustration. Mimi's probably thinking, thank you for being here today, Mimi, too, as a visitor. What in the world's going on? But the other night, a show came on about Prince William and Kate. And if you've been caught up in all the royal wedding, anybody watch that? I'm just curious. Just give me a hand here. We got about 10 people in here that watched it, but you the rest of you know what I'm talking about. Well, the other night we watched Harry Gone Wild, and it's like there we're sitting in front of the TV, and when Kristen's got those kinds of things on, I'm thinking, oh no, I'm not watching anything else. We got to watch the royal family with the royal wedding. And so as I thought about that, I thought, why in the world? Well, talking to Lori Blackers the other day, she's like, yeah, it was good, it was beautiful, but it was just one of those things. But to Kristen, she identifies with that more than the rest of us because she is Australian. Australians are still part of the Commonwealth. They still fall under, and I always make her feel good every time we toast and I say, and to the Queen. Because there's something about her, she still identifies strongly. We just don't get it. And so in this picture, Isaiah is saying, you're identifying with the things of this world and the city that you are living in the northern kingdom. Let me ask us today, what is our crown? What do we put on? Is it pride? Is it the things of this world? Where do we find our identity? Is it success as a business person? Young people, look up here at me. Do you really like those popular kids? Or maybe you're one of them, I don't know, but those kids that go one way and they say, come, be with me, go with me, do what I do. Sometimes we can wear our crown there with what we do with our peers. But look at Isaiah and what he says to God's people. And in chapter 28, verse 5, he tells us about the true crown that we must put on. He says, in that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Isaiah, in this context, he is saying, in the midst of judgment coming upon the world, in the middle of life struggles, when the troubles of this life are overwhelming you, who are you going to identify with? And the people of God always identify with the Lord of hosts, the King of the universe, the sovereign ruler that Isaiah is preaching about. And to them, to those God's people, God is a crown of glory. He is something of beauty to us. So let me ask you this. Who or what do you find most beautiful in this world? Psalm 27:4, David says, one thing I've asked from the Lord. One thing. Only one thing in this life he asked for. That I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Psalm 84:10, he says this, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of a beautiful city like Samaria. Psalm 84:1, how lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. I could go on and on with the people with verses like this. Now, we're in the Old Testament. I could stop right there if that's all we had was the Old Testament. But we have the entire message of the Bible. And what did Isaiah do? As we've been studying Isaiah, he looked forward to what? To who? He looked forward to how God's beauty would truly come to pass in the hearts of his people. And this will happen in the Messiah. Let me remind us, Isaiah 6, we've already been there, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he says, of the increase of his government and of the peace that he will bring, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And he says that here later on in Isaiah 28 as well. So with this in mind, we must identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To Christians, if you are a Christian today, and I don't presume everyone here is a Christian, but if you are a Christian here today, you know what I'm talking about. You know that Christ is beautiful to you. And you know that when Jesus says in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. We know what those words mean. And it's very interesting, if you remember, what did the Apostle Paul tell the believers there in Rome to put on? He said, put on something. He likes those words, put on. But one of the things he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful truth. Second question I have, not only what is our identity, but the next question I get from this text is, where do you get your knowledge? What are you listening to? I get this from verses 7 to 22. Here Isaiah is contrasting two types of people. He's contrasting them concerning the message that they are hearing, what they are listening to. And what you listen to, brothers and sisters, determines, what we listen to determines what we know, what we get from that. It just makes sense. Look at verse 7. What they are listening to, they have no vision. They stumble in verse 7 in giving judgment. In verse 9, he says he treats them like infants, those who are weaned from the milk, those who are taken from the breast. In verse 14, look there, he says they do not hear the word of the Lord. And here he's speaking to the rulers of Jerusalem. So in this context of Isaiah's preaching, he keeps on giving the word of God over and over and over and over and over again. Some of you are thinking, that's what John's doing with Isaiah. Over and over, and he's very repetitive. That's good. That's for us. But yet, the leaders and the majority of the people, they do not listen to Isaiah's message. In fact, they think he's a broken record. They're saying to Isaiah, Isaiah, you're saying the same things to us over and over again. And to them, to many, I'm sure his words were way too simple, way too simplistic for their sophistication as the religious leaders of their day. And look at verse 10, or 9, 10 here, all the way through 13. They're very interesting, and they're very difficult to translate. And we don't get this in the English at all, but in the Hebrew, they're pretty clear. Look at verse 10. For it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You ever wondered about that verse? He's teaching two things, I think, I can say very clearly. On the one hand, with these words, Isaiah is teaching a simple truth. He is saying, this is how God teaches us. Little by little, precept by precept. And brothers and sisters, this is good because I'm not very smart and I need to be taught little by little as I read the word. It all doesn't come at once. Little by little, as we read God's word, we get little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit. And over a period of 20 years, we grow and we are not the same person we were 20 years ago. That's the way God teaches us. And that's what Isaiah was doing to the people. Very clear. So that's what he was teaching. But what's interesting, these words in the Hebrew, here they are. Sav, la sav, sav, la sav, kav, la kav, kav, la kav. That's the Hebrew. You don't read through the Hebrew Bible and see that at all. It's interesting. This is a play on words. He's saying to those who are listening to the message I'm giving to you is like blah, 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 blah. Kids, have you ever heard your parents tell you something? And then they tell you again the next day, and they tell you again a week later, and a week later, and you're just like, I've heard that a million times, blah, 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 blah. And I've got some kids shaking their heads. That's what the religious leaders were saying to Isaiah. That's what his message was. That's what they heard. Blah, 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 blah. It was foolishness. Well, I believe this is why Isaiah repeats it again. He's saying, God wants to teach you simply, but since you're not listening, this is all you are going to hear. Blah, 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 blah. There's judgment coming upon those who do not have ears to hear. And the reality of their world was verses 11 and 12. God saying, I'm going to send a people, if you'll look there, verse 11, for by a people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people. Who are these people? These are the Syrians. God is saying, you're not going to listen to my prophets? I'll send you somebody that don't even know me. And they're going to speak to you in a language you cannot even understand. The same thing will happen with Jerusalem later. It will be blah, 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 blah. Our application is very clear. The more we listen to the knowledge of this world, things outside of this word, the more empty we will be. To hear and to listen to the message of this world there is to do like they were doing. They made a covenant with death, an agreement with Sheol. Look at verses 15 there and then verse 18. And God is saying, if you don't listen to my word, my knowledge, and I will confuse what you hear, it will be blah, 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 blah. The things of God will be alien to you. So the application for us is, if you are not a believer and you've been listening, have the words that have been preached that you've heard, are they just blah, 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 blah? Maybe. But I would ask you to pray that God would give you great grace and that you would hear all that God would want you to hear. Look at verses 19 to 21 there. It's very interesting as well. He gives us another picture. He says, as often as it passes through, it will take you. For by morning it will pass through, by day and by night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. And he gives us two little pictures. He said, when you listen to the things of this world and you get your knowledge from the people of this world, it'll be like laying on a bed that's too short to stretch out on. Have you ever laid on a bed that's too short? If you're really tall, I'm sure you have. Or you got sometimes, and you go to the couch, and in the mornings I'll get up and I'll go, I'm going to go sit out here and eat me some breakfast and maybe watch the news, and I'm cold. And so that I'm like, I don't want to get up and go back there and get a blanket. So I grab the little thing and I put it over me, and I put pillows over my legs so that I won't be too cold. But yet it's not quite enough to get it. But I'm too lazy to get up and go get the blanket. But that's what he's saying about this. Your bed's going to be too short, and your covers are not going to cover you if we listen to the things of this world. And it's like creating or making a covenant with death and a covenant with Sheol. It's all going to pass away. All of it. It's all going to be annulled one day. That's the second question. Third question from this passage. What is the foundation of everything you do? This is from verse 16. What is the basis of everything that we do? Well, in order for it to be right, it must be the same as God's. In all of the uncertainty of this world, there must be something foundational that we hold on to. In Isaiah's time, in the midst of judgment, God had made a foundation in Jerusalem on Zion, on the mountain there. That was the place. Solomon's temple was built there. It was the place that the whole world was supposed to come and look and say, behold the God of the universe. That was the place. And even if you look there today, the Jews are saying, that's the place. The Temple Mount there, that's the place. The Muslims are saying, that's the place. The Christians are saying, in some ways, that's the place. Well, it's a place of security. It's like a rock. That's where God made himself known. Therefore, Isaiah says this about this. Behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone of a sure foundation. Now, in their context, what was the foundation? Well, it was the temple right there. It was the place. It wasn't just a building. It was the place when Solomon dedicated, he prayed, and the glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple so they could not come near it. They'd seen nothing like this. We've seen nothing like this in that from that perspective. And so that was the place. God wasn't making himself known in that way in all of those other nations, in all those other places in the world. He was making his name known right there at the temple in Zion. Now, to those folks, that place could not be moved. That was the rock, the place that could not be shaken. Now, fast forward 800 years. Jesus is born. He walks this earth, and he's teaching. And he says to the religious leaders that Isaiah is preaching to as well in his day, he says, someone greater than Solomon is here. And he says, something greater than this temple. Can you imagine that? Something greater than the temple? Something greater, someone greater than their most wise, wealthiest king, Solomon? At another time, he tells them a parable, Jesus does. Let me retell it very quickly. There was a rich man who planted a beautiful vineyard. He leased it to some tenants as he went away into another country. Well, after some time, the fruit came in, the harvest came in. And so he sent his servants to go and get the fruit. Well, the tenants killed the servants. And so then he says, I'm going to send more servants. So he sent more servants to get the fruit. Well, what happened? The tenants killed those servants. So he thought to himself, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son, the heir. Maybe they'll respect him. So he sent his son. What did they do to the owner's son? They killed the son. And so Jesus says to those religious leaders, he says, if that were to happen, what do you think that the owner will do to those tenants? What do you think he will do? They said, he will put those wretches to a miserable death, and he will give the responsibility to other tenants who will take care of his property. And Jesus, I'm sure he paused and he said something very important. He said to them, have you never read the scriptures? And he quotes Isaiah 28:16. The stone, he was the stone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In Jesus' day, those people that he was speaking with, they found their identity in religiosity, in the things of this world, in the riches, in whatever it might be. And the message that Jesus preached to them were blah, 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 blah. Exactly the same as in Isaiah's day. In one of the very first Christian sermons, though, Peter, here's what he says. Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And then he says right after that, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved than at the name of Jesus. Isaiah 28:16 is one of the most quoted verses in all of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, Paul says this, for no man can lay any other foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Today, all of the scriptures, all the promises of God, all the good things of God, all the things, even as he says back in Isaiah 28 here, in that day the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. Christ is that crown. He is the diadem. He is the beauty that we see and behold God through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the scriptures find their fulfillment in him. And to the believer, he is precious. He's precious to us. He's precious to me because God sent his Son and he laid down his life on the cross. And God poured out his anger and his wrath that all of us deserve, all of them they deserve, upon his only Son who was righteous. As he says here, righteousness will be the plumb line, justice the line that is in the day of Christ. And God has laid my sins upon Christ, and he gives us, in exchange, Christ gives us his righteousness, so that God does not look upon the believer in Christ with contempt. He is not angry with us anymore That is the gospel of Christ. That is why we find Christ beautiful. And the application for this point very quickly is whoever finds Jesus will find peace. Look at verse 16, the second part there. Whoever believes will not be in haste. In Isaiah's time, those people were in haste because judgment was coming. We live in a world very similar to this. But yet, those who believe in Jesus will find comfort. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Final question. Final truth. Will you trust God's ways? I get this from verses 23 to 29. You're probably wondering when I read that. Look there with me again. We'll read it one more time. Probably wondering, what in the world is he talking about? But he says this. First of all, give ear to my voice. Isaiah said, listen to what I'm saying and hear my speech. And then verse 24, he gives us two pictures, one of sowing and one of reaping. Watch this here. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter deal and sow cumin and put in wheat and rows and barley in its proper place and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No. He does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Now, I'm not going to go into every little detail, but I want to explain that, hopefully, simply to us this morning. Isaiah is giving two pictures. Two pictures. One is sowing, one is reaping. And he gives this illustration to say, God is wise. God's ways are not our ways. God knows what he's doing, both in judgment and in mercy, and all of what's going on in 28. The context, again, is judgment upon the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And we know that very soon, when Isaiah is writing these words, the northern kingdom will be carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. We also know, as we look back, that about 150 years later, the southern kingdom, they'll last a little bit longer, go through quite a few more kings, and then 150 years later, the Babylonians will come in, and they will be destroyed. They'll be taken away. That is the context. And so, those who were listening to Isaiah's message, they were saying, Isaiah, these are the Christians, or not the Christians, I wouldn't call them Christians, the believers who look forward to the Messiah, but though this was the remnant. So they were asking Isaiah, when are these things going to be? When's it going to happen? What's God's timetable in all of this? And they wanted to know how these things. Well, you know, Isaiah, he doesn't know exactly when or how. But he knows that these prophecies will come to pass in God's timing. So in this picture, God is the one who is the wise farmer. He knows when to plant. He knows how, when I plant my garden, I don't just continue with my tiller for week after week after week and then have someone else come and turn the ground over more and more and more. I stop it at some point because I know when my ground is ready. And then I know what to plant, how to plant it, how to water it. And then I know when the harvest is coming and I harvest what I get, my green beans or my corn or whatever it is. And so that's the picture that Isaiah is giving. God knows what is coming. He knows when the harvest will be. He knows when to sow. He knows when to bring in the crop. Now, we think about that for us. Hang with me. I'm almost finished. All of us want to know what's going to happen, don't we? I've had so many people say, John, you need to preach through Revelation. I want to know what's going to happen. We are just like the disciples who after the resurrection, when Jesus was resurrected, they came to him and they said, all right, Jesus, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The truth is this, brothers and sisters, God is sovereign over this universe, and His ways are wise. Garrett said the same thing when he was reading this morning. God's ways are not our ways. The ways that He chooses to work, they're not our ways, but they're always right. They're always good. And praise God, they're beyond us. That I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and neither do you. And most of the time, God's ways are hidden. Verse 21, look there, Isaiah says, God's ways are strange. An alien is His work. Isaiah is saying, in the midst of all this judgment, God's judging here, and some of you are listening with ears there. God is working. Be patient. God knows what's going on. After considering the plan of God in the world to reconcile the Jews and the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul says this, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Has anybody here been the counselor of God? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? Which of us has given a gift to God that God might repay us? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. We sang it. Paul says, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, the question for us as we leave this day is this. Can we trust God's ways with us? Can you be content with your lot in life? That's a good question. Is God sovereign over the seasons of difficulties in every moment of your life, even now? Is God sovereign over the affairs of this world? Does God have the right to work in America in a different way than He works in China or in the Middle East or in Africa or in the European nations or in Mongolia or Africa or Australia? So many questions here we do not understand. For us particularly, as with the remnant in Isaiah's time, we can trust, though, that God knows what's right. As Christians now, we know that our sins are forgiven. We've been reconciled with a sovereign God, and we know that God works all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And let me just say this. To the Christian, those words are beautiful. To the non-Christian, they're blah, 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 blah. I hate my lot. I'm upset about my lot. God is sovereign, and He wants to help us through this by giving us foundational truths like this. And it comes through the person and work of Christ, who has given us a deposit, the Holy Spirit, who fills us, helps us, nourishes us as we wait in this world. God is good. So today, first question, who's your identity? What is your identity? Second question, where do you get your knowledge? Third question, what's the foundation of everything that you do? And finally, can you trust God's sovereign ways in your life and in the world? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again we come at the end of our very short time here this morning as we sing and pray and hear from Your Word. And oh, how we love the words of Isaiah. I hope that in just a little way, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, You give us a little bit of truth from Isaiah this morning. I pray that in some way Christ would be more beautiful to the Christian. I pray for non-Christians that are here, if they do not see Christ as beautiful, that by Your Spirit they would turn and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. We give thanks this morning for Your Word. What a beautiful opportunity, another time for us that You have given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets Sunday mornings at the South Rowan YMCA, located at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Come fellowship at 9:30 a.m. and service starts at 10. Be intentional in making disciples this week, and may God bless you.